History teaches us that they were going to be going through future persecution in a very heavy way because of Caesar in the future. So there's a threefold grouping of persecution and suffering that we see laid out before us. We see that there is the suffering that people can experience from the past, and maybe you have experienced something from the past, a trauma of some kind, and God's aware of that, and God desires to work in your life in that area as well. Maybe today, currently, you're going through something, and it's very heavy on your heart. You're not sure how to handle it. God desires to work in your heart that way as well and to minister to you. And God knows also the future. You may not know what's in front of you. You may think that, man, everything's going right. Nothing's going wrong. And then you wake up the next morning and there's great persecution or suffering or trials of, you know, overwhelming to your heart and to your mind. And God knows that. And he's aware of it and he is there with you. And he wants to take you through that with him as well. So those are the three areas, past, present, and future, that this epistle is writing to about having that living hope in Christ. Peter proclaims to them that, and for us as Christians, that there is a living hope, actually, that when we become born again, we are begotten into that living hope. What does begotten mean? Begotten means if you are born into a certain family, you actually have certain privileges with that family. Think about the royal family. Any place that still has a king and a queen. And if they have an offspring, that offspring is now part of the royal family by birth. They did nothing to get that benefit. But that benefit is given to them because of their birth. Jesus said in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to him, he said that you must be born again. Now remember, Nicodemus came to him wondering why and what was going to happen, that he was, Jesus was a man of God, because no one could do the things that he did unless they were sent by God. And Jesus just went right to the point. He said, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus didn't understand that. Actually, he just said, what do you mean? How can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, no. What's born of the flesh is flesh, and what's born of the spirit is spirit. Because when he went on to talk about a person must be born of water, that's not the baptism. A lot of people think that a person has to be baptized in water using that verse, saying that you must be baptized in water, born of water. No, that's when the woman's water breaks, as they call it. And then the baby comes forth. That's the physical birth. But he also went on to say that there is a spiritual birth. And we, as believers, have to understand that when we are born again, just like Jesus said, then what's going to take place is we are born into a royal family. And there are the benefits that come along with it. That's why it says that you are begotten into this particular situation. So whether you do it, you can't do anything to receive that, it's automatically part of the package, if you will, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know, it's always important that when you want something done that needs understanding to get it accomplished, it's always the best thing to do is to go to an expert on it, right? If your car needs to be fixed, would you go to a surfer dude and say, hey, dude, fix my car, dude? You know, it's got one of these brand new computers. You know, and you have a computer to read it. I don't know what a computer is, dude. Is it tied to my surfboard? You would not go to a person like that. And so we see the importance of going to an expert when you need something done. You don't go to someone who doesn't know anything about it. You're only going to end up being sent down the wrong direction and really messed up. Peter was an expert, listen closely, in having no hope, coming to an understanding of what true hope was, just not hope and hope, but a living hope that sustained his heart and it sustained his life with Jesus. Let's read our text, what we've already read, we're already studied in our first study, and we'll go down verses 1 through 4, 1 Peter, verses 1 through 4, where it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles in the dispensation of Pontius and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and in Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God is very important for us to understand, because if you don't, in the first study I went over that, if you're not grabbing hold of what the foreknowledge of God is, then what transpires is you think that, you know, possibly there are some people who have been elected to be saved, thus there are also some people who have been elected not to be saved. And it causes a great confusion in the body of Christ. But when you understand two concepts, free will and foreknowledge, God is a gentleman. He will never force anyone to have anything to do with him except if they use their free will to accept him. Because he's not going to force you to go to heaven if you don't want nothing to do with him. Thus comes up with the concept that people will say, well, God, how could a loving God send someone to hell? God never sends anybody to hell. With free will, they get to choose whether they spend eternity with the living God or whether they choose not to spend eternity with the living God, so they choose to go to hell. God doesn't send them there. It's their choice. Well, what does that have to do with election? Well, foreknowledge tells us that God simply knows the beginning from the end. I highly encourage you, if you weren't here for that first study, go on to our webpage, calvaryhillcentral.com, download the app and just plug into the Bible studies there, and listen to that first study. We spent a lot of time on foreknowledge and how important it is to understand the predestination and understand election. Critically important, and it clears up so much misunderstanding that is out there. And so here, according to verse 2, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Christ Jesus, and for the sprinkling of the blood, by grace and peace be multiplied, or may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be begotten to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and to the inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Peter was telling them that they had a living hope. Now, Peter, in his past, was an expert with having hope. Then he was an expert in not having hope. Because you see, when Jesus died on the cross, Peter's hope died as well. But now he is an expert as a person that has living hope. To understand this, we need to kind of look back in Peter's life and what transpired, why he had hope, he had no hope, and now he has a living hope. And it'll really help us in our walk when we see what was transpiring through this whole situation. Peter knew that Jesus was God. We see that in John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69. If you'll recall that Jesus was feeding a lot of people and he shared some difficult things with them doctrinally, and they just didn't like it. They didn't understand it. And so many people were leaving. And Jesus looked to his disciples and looked at Peter and says, "Are you going to leave now too?" And Peter said these words, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So he's saying, you have the words of eternal life. You are the great prophet. You're the one that we have been looking forward to. We'll see that in just a moment. We see that Peter knew that Jesus was the Christ. What does Christ mean? Christ means Messiah. What does Messiah mean? Messiah means God is going to come down and save and redeem the world. God himself will do that. And so when you hear the word Christ, it's not his last name, it's what he does. He's the Savior of the world. We see that Peter understood this. Matthew chapter 16, there in verses 13 through 18, and it reads this way. When Peter came into the coast of, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that the Son of Man is?" Who are people saying that I am, the Son of Man? And they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. And others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he saith to them, "But who do you say that I am?" This is the key. You want to know what the key is? The first step of salvation is a person that can answer this. Who do you say Jesus is? Because whatever you determine in your heart and in your mind on who Jesus is will determine where you spend eternity. That's pretty harsh, Pete. No, that's a fact. When you make a decision and you live for Jesus Christ, you become born again, and you've made your decision that you're going to spend eternity with him. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? If you say, "Oh, he's just one of many prophets," nope, you haven't surrendered to the truth of who Jesus is. And as a result, there's consequence to that. You'll stand before the Lord and Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me. Your name's not written in the book of life." And the book of life determines whether we go to heaven or not. And we're not written in the book of life because our parents went to a church, they're a member of a church, or you're a member of a church. Your name is written in the book of life when you surrender your life to Jesus and you give yourself to him. Don't be deceived by what's going on out there. Don't be deceived by people wanting you to get off into some other doctrines. The whole thing about Christianity is to bring a bride of Christ to Jesus Christ. To where we, no matter what's going on in our lives, we're still going to stick with Jesus. We're not going to use religion to prosper. We're not going to use religion to build ourselves up. We're not going to use Jesus to exalt ourselves. We're going to use Jesus as our Savior to surrender ourselves to him. And whoever we decide Jesus is will determine where we spend eternity. Now, I know that if you're a Christian, you know that, but you know it well enough and bold enough to tell that to other people. You need to. And if you can't, bring him here. I'll do it for you. Because I'm not afraid to name Jesus as the only way. Jesus said it himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me." People go, "Well, that's pretty narrow-minded." Well, no one else did what Jesus did, and he had the right to do it. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross. He paid for all humanity's sins, and he proved it by raising from the dead. He's got the right to say it, where these other religions, they don't have that right. And so that's so important when you're talking to somebody. Who is Jesus to you? You know, it used to be with the Mormons, they would not even proclaim that Jesus, that they were Christians. Jesus was just one of many gods, and that one day they could become a god. But now they've realized they're getting a lot more traction by trying to connect with Christianity, because they can glean people out of Christianity over to the Mormon church, and now their Jesus becomes a different Jesus than who Jesus truly is. I'm talking doctrine. I'm not talking people. There's great Mormon people out there. I know them. And there's great Jehovah Witnesses out there. But who are their Jesus? Their Jesus is, and most of them don't even know this, Michael the Archangel that God created to pay for the sins. That's not paying for sins. God had to pay for those sins. Not something that was created, but God himself, because he loved you and was willing to lay down his life. And so don't be afraid to say, who is Jesus to you? And don't be afraid when someone says, well, I believe in God. You say, well, that's good. The Bible says you believe in God, you do well. The demons believe and they tremble. So what kind of belief do you have? You have a surrendered belief that you want to live for him. You want him to be part of your life. You want to yield to him. So he's your Lord, or is he your convenience, or is he a way for you to get wealth, or for to get healings, or to get this, or get that? But he's not who you worship. Don't you dare ever worship this church. Don't you dare ever put me on a pedestal. If I stood on that stool right now, I'd fall off. And many of you put me on a pedestal. But I'm just a human being, born again, spirit-filled, just like you that have surrendered, and I blow it just like you. And if you don't believe me, ask my beautiful bride. She will tell you. She may not tell you the details, but she'll go, uh-huh. He's telling the truth. Because we all blow it. But God's mercies are new every morning. Every morning. And if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an awesome God we serve. And yet we're afraid to tell people about it. If you had the greatest stock deal in the world, you'd want to tell your friends, wouldn't you? You know, this penny stock is ready to go. I got inside trading information. Put down, you know, $1,000, you're going to get, you know, 10,000 stock, and it's just going to explode. Go for it. You'd be excited to share it. If you knew your airplane was going down, and everyone had an opportunity to put on a parachute, and your best friend sitting next to you go, I don't want to put this parachute on. It's uncomfortable. Feels funny. It's restricting me from what I really want to do and stretch and feel good about myself. The plane's going down. I don't care. You'd probably grab them, strap them on, and throw them out and pull the cord so your friend could be saved. But we're not willing to do that when we talk to people about Jesus. Why is that? Because of the spiritual warfare? You know what? The scripture says if you live a godly life, you're going to suffer persecution. Are you suffering persecution? We got a call. I got a text. Friday morning. Oh my gosh, the church has just been egged. So I said, I'll be right down. And we came down, and sure enough, it got egged, and people go, why did someone throw eggs at the church? And I said, because VBS was so successful. We have them on camera. I'm waiting to see the heads go down. Oh, they caught me. Actually, I pulled a fast one because someone said, that body frame looks like Darian. So I had Sean call Darian because I don't have his telephone number. And I said, he goes, yes, I think I woke him. Did I wake you up? Yeah. 12:30 in the afternoon, I woke him up. No. No, it was like about 10 or so. 10 o'clock, those are the days. And I go, Darren, what were you doing last night at 10:57? What? What are you talking about? Where were you at 10:57? I don't know. I said, is there anything you want to tell me? Anything you want to tell me? There's a long silence, and you usually when there's a long silence, you know there's something rolling around in there. By the way, parents, that works really good. You talk to your kids, you know, and you know something about them, you tell them. Is there anything you want to tell me before I have a talk with you? I said, anything you want to tell me? I did that with my son one time. He goes, well, Dad, I do feel bad about this, and I did this, 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 and this. I said, well, thank you very much, Peter, but that's not what I was going to talk to you about. And so we see that Jesus turns to Peter and says, but who do you say that I am? And we need to say that to other people, but we first need to say it to ourselves. Who do you say that I am? In verse 16, it says, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Build the church on which rock? Who do men say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was in tune at that moment to hear from the Father, this is my Son, who is the Messiah, who is the Christ. And so what took place at that moment, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood, humans didn't tell you this, but spiritually my Father revealed this to you. And upon this rock, not Peter, upon the revelation of the Father revealing to people that Jesus is the Christ, I'm going to build my church. And that's what you need to pray for your friends and your children. And you need to fast for them, that God would reveal to them that Jesus is the Christ, and that their hearts would be willing to open up to that and to surrender to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Such a valuable lesson that was here right now. So Peter's hopes were really high. He was doing great. He knew that Jesus was the Word of God right here. He knew that he was the Christ. You know, you're the Word of God. You're the Christ. Peter's hopes are high. Everything's going great for him. Yet, at this point, Peter didn't understand that Jesus was also going to be the sacrifice for all of human sins, and that he would die for mankind for any sin that they had. We get insight on this in the book of Hebrews. Obviously, the book of Hebrews was a command to men for their wives, because the title tells it all. Hebrews. Oh, someone just got it. Hebrews the coffee. You're going to use it in your lifetime, maybe on your deathbed. But Hebrews is written to Jewish people. The Jewish people completely and totally understood what the high priest was. The high priest was appointed. He had a run for 1 year. He would go in and make sacrifice for mankind, for their sins of that year. And when I say go in, he would go into the Holy of Holies, which is where the Shekinah glory of God revealed itself, and that's where he dwelt here on earth. But before he could ever go in, he had to make all kinds of sacrifices for himself, because he too was a sinner. And as a result, the high priest, if he went in and he didn't clean himself up right, spiritually and the sacrifices, he would die. And the way that they would get him out, because anyone else that would go in there, because you only could be the high priest, they would tie a rope to his ankle. His garments had bells on it, so he's walking around and the bells are going and the rope is moving, and all of a sudden, if you didn't do the sacrifices right, plop. And then what they would do is they would drag him back out because he didn't sacrifice properly. And then another high priest would be appointed. So being a high priest was a very honorable position, but a very scary position. Can you imagine going into the Shekinah glory of God thinking, now, did I get rid of every single sin? Have I sinned since I made the sacrifices? Am I ready to go in? Because if I'm not, my goose is cooked. I'm dead. I'm gone. And so they knew the role of a high priest. And so here in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, it says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of man in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness." Verse 3. "Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for the people. And no one takes honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was called." Verse 5. "So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he says in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.'" Melchizedek was a high priest in the Old Testament. Melchizedek, it says, he had no father, had no mother, had no beginning, had no end. Many people believe that this was a Christophany. Now, a Christophany is an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament where he'd come down for a season and then he would go back up. We see them periodically through the Old Testament. And I happen to believe, you know, that Melchizedek was a Christophany of Jesus. It's not a salvation issue. If you don't believe it, it's okay. But I happen to believe it. And so we see that Jesus is the high priest appointed by the Father. And Peter didn't understand that. Peter didn't understand the role that this high priest was having. And so when Jesus began to explain to them that he was not only the Christ, but other things were going to begin to happen, because he didn't understand his role, Jesus' role, Peter did something that was really bizarre, we think. But I wonder how many times that we in our actions do the same thing too. We actually see Peter rebuking Jesus. Why? Because Peter's hope was in Jesus setting up the kingdom right there in the here and now. Look what happens to Peter. He just has been used by God to bring forth that the revelation of the Father came to him. Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." And now what do we see? We see that in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, it says, "From that time forth," right after he was revealed, "Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again on the third day. Then Peter took him and rebuked him, saying, 'Be it far from me, Lord, that this shall be or not be done unto you.' But Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things of God, but those things of men.'" Savorest means putting your mind on the things of man's ways and thoughts and not on God's ways and thoughts. Why did Jesus rebuke him? Because Peter was trying to figure out in his own logic, in his own ability, how Jesus was going to fit into his plans that he thought that Jesus was going to do. Because if Jesus died then in Peter's mind, because, and I think you can relate to this. Have you ever had somebody talk to you and they say something to you and you're listening and it catches your attention, but you don't hear the rest of it? Well, that's what happened to Peter here. He says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be suffering many things. I'm actually going to die. And Peter's mind, what? And never even heard, but I'll raise in 3 days. So he rebukes him. He rebukes him. You're not going to do this. It's going to ruin my plans. I want to have the kingdom going right now. Peter was trying to figure it out his own way. But Peter forgot about what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 29, where it says, when Jesus was approaching, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, the one that's going to die for all of mankind. He did not see that. He didn't remember it. And he jumped out in his own. I wonder how many times that we forget the Word of God or we go against the Word of God and we jump out in our own only to be frustrated that things didn't work out the way we wanted them to. I remember we had one fellow in our church that was going to retire, and he looked so forward to retiring and moving to Arizona. And I said, well, have you prayed about it? And he said, quote unquote, to me, yes, I did pray about it. I told God I was moving in to bless it. And then they came back when it didn't work out in Arizona and became a pillar of this church. Because he's in this, and how he came back, he said to the Lord, I have been over here all these months and I can't find a job. If you'll get me a job in El Centro, I will go back. So he called an old employer and said, I'm thinking about coming back to El Centro. Is there any openings, anything? And they said, if you can show up Monday, you can have this job and it's a promotion for you. So he drove over on Sunday, and at Sunday night prayer, he waited till we started, and then I heard this voice, Dear Lord, I think I know that voice. Thank you for bringing me back to this stinky city of El Centro. And I looked up, and there was my buddy was back. He came back because he obeyed the Lord, and what a blessing he has been to me ever since. And so we see that sometimes we forget the word. Sometimes we don't apply the word. And when we forget the word and we try it on our own, oh, what a mess it can turn out to be. So at the cross now, look at Peter. Remember, we're looking at here's someone who had a lot of hope, but all of a sudden it was gone. And now we're at the cross with Peter. And when Jesus died, Peter's hopes died as well. Maybe some of you have or are feeling that all hope is gone. You don't know which way to turn or what to do. And if you have or you are feeling that, then you could be making the same mistake that Peter made. You're trying to figure out everything logically instead of surrendering to God and letting Jesus spiritually guide you through this time. But something happened to Peter, radically changed his mind from all hope being dead, denying him 3 times to little girls and even cussing like a sailor. And all of a sudden, now he's talking about a living hope. What happened? What made him change? 1 Peter, back to chapter 1, verse 3. Notice what it says, Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, Jesus rose from the dead, and Peter actually got to meet him personally. Remember when the two disciples were on the road and they're all depressed and some guy walks up to them and they go up into the city and they're talking and he's telling them everything about Jesus from the Old Testament being fulfilled. And when they broke bread and he prayed, they realized it was Jesus. And they ran back to tell everybody. And the disciples said to him, "We've seen Jesus." And they go, "Yes, the Lord is risen and he appeared to Simon." Right there in Luke chapter 24, verse 34. Now Peter has now met the Lord. He's talked with the Lord. He's interacted with the resurrected Lord. So no longer is he building things on his logic, but he's now able to relate to God spiritually. So for Jesus, truly he was the prophet. And he is the word of God that dwells amongst us. You know, in the Gospel of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And later we see that he came and he dwelt amongst us, that Jesus is the Word of God. He's living and alive. This book was not written just to be written a long time ago and applied. I can't tell you how many times, just even this last week, I heard somebody talk about J. Vernon McGee and how J. Vernon McGee and his messages, how his messages sound like they were given just today with the events that are going on. Have you ever noticed that about J. Vernon McGee? If you haven't, you ain't listened to J. Vernon McGee. He's a great little teacher. And he's not little. He was about 6'4", big, burly guy. You wouldn't picture that. Look him up on the higher education, Google, and YouTube. You'll see what he looks like. But this guy was anointed by God that gave forth the word of God that was applicable in the day that he gave it and is applicable today. Why? How could that happen? Because this is the living word. Applicable from the day that the first book in the Bible was written and applicable for the time that man exists here on earth and into eternity. This is the living word of God, and it's just as applicable today as it ever has been before. And so we see that Jesus rose from the dead. He's a prophet. He's the King of Kings, and he desires to rule over our lives personally, not just in the good times, but he desires to walk through those dark, difficult times in your life as well. And he's the priest, Peter now realized that, who offered himself as a sacrifice for all people. Jesus even made that so clear when he was on the cross. Jesus knew what he was doing on the cross. Just take a look for a moment when Jesus is on the cross and he cries out these words, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which translates, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And many people say, "Oh, God couldn't stand to look at Jesus anymore. Oh, he turned his face." Not so. Jesus was a teacher. Today, right now, if I wanted you to go to Psalms 22, I'd say go to Psalms 22. And you would turn to Psalms 22. But a rabbi in those days, they didn't have it divided up. They would quote the first sentence of that psalm. And guess what that first sentence is? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then you go ahead and read through it, and it gives a description of the crucifixion 400 years before it was ever written, all the way down to the point where it says, "And they divided my garments, and they cast lots, dice, for my vesture, for his robe." Jesus went to the cross, knowing full well what he was doing, knowing that he was the Lamb of God. And you want to see what the Father thought of him? All you have to do is go to Isaiah 53. The view of the cross from the Father's eyes says that God the Father was completely satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son. So now Peter realized that Jesus did not go to the cross as a victim. "Oh, those Jews and those Romans, they killed him. Oh, poor Jesus." No, Peter now knew that Jesus went to the cross as a victor, that he purposed to do that because he was the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. This next verse blows my mind. And it's found in the middle of a verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And it says this, talking about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Think about that for a moment. For the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross. What was the joy? The pain, the suffer, the agony? No, he endured all that. For what? The joy. The bride of Christ. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're his joy. But I don't feel like I could bring joy to anybody. You accept Jesus, you're his joy. You're brought into the royal family. He loves you. He doesn't love you as much to he would die for you. He loved you much that he did die and pay for your sins. That's how much he loves you. What an amazing God that we serve. But the work is not finished on the cross, by the way. Anyone could die and say that they're going to forgive you of your sins. I could tell you right now, I'm going to die for you. Matter of fact, what I want you to do is I want you to take me out to the front of the property where we have that beautiful big cross. And I want you to nail me to it. I'm going to die for you. And when I'm dead, come over here to the scripture wall, find a verse that's nice. Dig a hole and plant me there. And in 3 days, I'll come to life. Set a guard to make sure no one steals me. And so, you do it, you mean people. And I'm dead. You come over, you bury me. You set a guard over me. 3 days later, you come back up and he goes, oh man, he stinketh. Bury him back. I'm dead. I'm in the ground. I didn't raise from the dead. So anyone can say that they're going to die for you. Anyone can say they're going to raise, but they don't. That's what makes Christianity totally different. It changed the world that he rose from the dead. And Christianity is totally different than any other religion that is out there. Any other religion that is out there does not have the factual background to prove that it's real. Christianity does. Jesus said, I will raise myself up in 3 days. And he did it. And as a result of that, in 1 Peter 1, 3b, it says, has begotten us again to that living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection is such a key part to our faith. Actually, Paul the Apostle has some very interesting things to say about the resurrection. Turn over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 8, and then I'm going to jump to verse 17. Now listen to what he says about the resurrection. Now I would remind you, brethren, of the gospel. So he's referring this to the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you. That's interesting. Paul's saying, I've preached it, you've heard it, now you need to hold fast to it. I wonder how many people have just said the sinner's prayer and didn't really mean it and didn't hold fast to it and think their names are written in the book of life. You see, Jesus needs to be our Savior, but he also needs to be our Lord, that we surrender ourselves and live for him. Not for what we can get out of Christianity, but to bring pleasure to Jesus in our life. Revelation 4:11 tells us that we were created to bring God pleasure. Is our life designed, and do we desire to fulfill Revelation 4:11 by bringing him pleasure? If you are, and that's heavy on your heart to do that, then what you've done is you've held fast to the gospel. So, what is the gospel? in verse 3, it goes on. It says that I preach unto you, unless you believed in vain. It means unless you hold on to it, you're just fooling yourself. Verse 3, for I delivered to you first the importance what I also received. There's three things to the gospel. Ready? Number one, that Jesus died for your sins according to the scripture. Number two, that he was buried. And number three, that he raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the whole gospel. Number one, what does it say? That Jesus died for your sins. Say that with me. That Jesus died for your sins. Say it again. You got a third of the gospel memorized. Number two, that he was buried. Say that with me. That he was buried. Okay? Jesus, number one, tells us that he died for my sins and that he was buried. Say that. Jesus. That's the second part of the gospel. Now, what is the third part of the gospel? It says Jesus died for our sins in accordance to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So number one, it tells us that Jesus died for our sins. Number two, it tells us that he was buried according to the scriptures. And number three, it says that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. So say it with me. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried according to the scriptures. And on the third day, he raised from the dead according to the scriptures. You now can preach the gospel. That's all it is. Simply remembering that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again according to the scriptures. You want the simplicity of the gospel? Remember those three things when you're talking to people. Number one is what? He died for our sins. Number two, he was buried. Number three, he rose from the dead, and that was all according to the scriptures. Proof that Jesus rose from the dead. We even see proof of it right here where it goes on and it says in verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then the 12. That would be, people go, well, wait a minute, didn't Judas kill himself? How could there be 12? It's not a literal 12. It's a title like the Dodgers or the Padres or the Chargers, okay, and the Raiders. It's a name, okay? It describes who they are. And so it says, he appeared to Peter and the 12. It was a description of who they were. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Verse 17, listen to what Paul says, how important the resurrection is. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. I like the King James, vain. And you are still in your sins. Paul the apostle is making a proclamation that if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then Christianity is a lie. But Jesus rose from the dead. And he even used a proof text that over 500 people saw him at one time. Some have died. When he wrote this, you have to take that in context because you can't say they're still alive today. Okay? When he wrote it, most of them were still alive. Few died. So there's plenty of eyewitnesses that saw this. And he's saying if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is vain. There is no hope. But Jesus rose from the dead. And that's the gospel. He died for your sins, friend. He said that he was going to, and they buried him when he did. But he also said he was going to raise the third day. And there were eyewitnesses to see it and prove historically, biblically, archaeology proves it, that he rose from the dead. And because of that, our faith is not in vain. Because of that, we can be like Peter. we can have that living hope. As Peter had that living hope, we can have that living hope. But guess what? It doesn't end at a living hope. Look at verse 4. We have a living hope. It gets better here. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We have an inheritance. You know, there's a lot of people that have relatives that die, and they're just wondering, what do we get out of this? I can't wait for old granny to die. I can't wait. And you know what? Some people get a large inheritance, but many of them, oh, man, when I get my inheritance, I'm going to buy my four-wheel truck. I'm going to go out to the desert. It's going to be great. And they go get their truck, and they're out there, and they're having a ball. They get a scratch in it. Oh, my gosh, I got a scratch in it. And then pretty soon it's all dirty, and then pretty soon, you know, they don't take care of it. And in 10 years, you know, who else in the family is going to die soon? You know, I got to get a new truck. I used up all my inheritance, and they're foolish with it. Why? Because there's nothing that you will inherit here on earth that will last. Do you realize that? There's nothing here on earth that you will inherit that will ever last. The only thing that you're going to inherit that will last is if you're born again, and you'll have an inheritance, and it's preserved and waiting in heaven for you. God is keeping it fresh and alive. And for your time, whether it's the rapture or whether it's like Effie that went to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, it's waiting. It's waiting. And what is that inheritance? It's eternal life. The things that you do here because you love Jesus, not for salvation, just because you love him, then you're going to get more inheritances in heaven. But if you just accept Jesus and you sincerely do it, you'll make it to heaven. You know, you might be that little monkey on the corner over there with a little tambourine going, but you'll be the happiest little monkey in heaven. Because you'll realize I'm a monkey in heaven with my tambourines. I'm not in hell. Hallelujah. And you're going to worship God with your little, they're not tambourines, they're little cymbals. But you know what I mean. Don't be technical. God loves you, and he wants the very, very best for you. And the best is eternal life. Paul the Apostle said this, "For to me, to live is Christ." That means that we can have a living relationship with the living God right now. And then to die is gain. You never have to be like people when you ask them, "Are you going to heaven?" And they say, "Well, I sure hope so." You don't have to hope, because you have that promise that when you truly accept Jesus Christ, you are born into a royal family. You're born into the royal kingdom, the kingdom of God. And our Heavenly Father is our daddy. He's the one, because there he calls Abba Father. Abba means daddy. Have you read that in the scripture? Abba? That means daddy. That means he wants you to have a relationship with him. My little Catherine over there this morning, I'm reviewing, and she walks into the kitchen where I review there on the island. And I hear, "Good morning, Jeepa." And then she ran over to me and gave me a big hug and held on. And you know what? That's what Jesus wants her to do every morning. Good morning, Daddy, and hold on to Jesus all day long. That's the relationship he wants us to have. He doesn't want us to go out and spin our wheels and do our own thing. He wants us to do his thing. And as you do, he becomes alive to you. And as you do, you begin to understand this living hope that God loves you so much, that he was faithful to his word, that he died for your sins, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. And that, if you accept, you become born again, and you become part of that royal family. And that's the message you need to tell your friends. That's the message that you need to be concerned with for those around you that don't know Jesus. But they could if you would take the time to pray, to fast, and to talk to them. They too could join you for all of eternity. And I think that's well worth living. Why hasn't Jesus come back? Man, we wanted Jesus to come back in 1977. Get all excited. Jesus is coming. I accept the Lord in 75, but let me ask you a question. And I know some of you are going to say, I wasn't even born then. How many accepted Jesus after 1977? After 77? It means all of you would, I heard that, I wasn't even born. All of you that accepted Jesus after 1977, if the rapture took place, you wouldn't be there. You wouldn't go to heaven. God loves you enough to wait for you. But there comes a time that it's all going to be over. That final clock, it's going to tick. And the game's over. And so, ask the Lord. If you're right here on a scale of 1 to 10, where am I in concerning for souls? 0 meaning I care less about anyone else. 10, I'm just living, breathing, dying for people to come to know Jesus. What number are you? Say you're number 1. That's okay. You're being honest. Just start praying that the Lord would move your heart to number 2. And if you're number 4, just say, Lord, move me to a number 5. If you're a 4 and you all of a sudden realize, wow, it's hot, it's summer, I don't not care, I've slipped back to a 3. Ask God to forgive you and say, Lord, I'm your ambassador. Use me for your glory. And you'll jump right back into number 4. Maybe you'll even go up to number 5 because you'll be concerned for people. And you'll want them to be able to enjoy eternal life with you and hang out for all eternity together with Jesus. Our faith is an amazing thing. It's the only religion that we don't have to work to prove ourselves worthy. Jesus did the work. We just have to accept it. And once we accept it, we just fall in love with him, and we can't help but go out and do things for his glory because we want other people to enjoy that life, that eternal life that we have as well. Amen.